Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's pray over this sermon. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word, that it's alive, that it's active, and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came, God, but that we would leave with a newfound love and understanding of who you are to us and for us and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I think one of the struggles that a lot of Christians have is that once you become a Christian, you kind of struggle with the what's next, right? Like, okay, I made a decision. I want to follow Jesus. What's next? How do I live my life? And the truth is it's really easy to become a rule-based Christian where you're just given a set of rules that kind of tell you what to do and what not to do. And then you live with an existence of like, well, I'm not doing that and I am doing this, so I must be good with God. When the reality is that there's things as Christians we should do and we shouldn't do, but we never want to become so focused on the rules we forget about the fact that we've actually been set free from the law of sin and death through Jesus Christ, and that following rules isn't going to be enough to save us. Amen? We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For those of you that are just joining us, we've been going through the book of Philippians for a few months now, and so today we're going to continue that study in the third chapter. Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter to a church in this town called Philippi, so that's why we get the name Philippians. And in this book, he's just basically trying to encourage them to stay the course, to be who they are in Christ, so that their church can be a church that Jesus is going to be proud of. And so we want to be like the Philippian church. We want to be a church that Jesus can be proud of as well. Amen? So Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says this. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." So what Paul is doing is he's telling the Philippian church that they need to be aware of not losing sight of what the original gospel was that was preached to them. And then he follows up by saying, there's a lot of ways that you can easily put confidence in your flesh by how you live your life and think that that's going to matter. But he says, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. I put my confidence in Jesus Christ. So there's a few things I want to pull out of the scriptures this morning. We're going to start here with this beware of dogs. In the second verse, Paul says, beware of dogs. Oh, man. Yeah, it was coming. I thought it was going to come. I stopped. I don't think I've ever sneezed in a sermon before. You guys remember it. All right, so Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the mutilation. And what he's talking about, I don't need to sneeze, but thank you. What he's talking about there is that there was a group of Judaizers at this time, and they called them Judaizers because what they were trying to do is that they would come upon Christian believers, and because they were new followers of Christ, they wanted to put the Jewish law on them. See, when the Bible was written during these times, there's people that were Jewish that made a decision that Christ was Messiah and became Christians. And then there was Gentiles that made a decision to follow Jesus, and so they became Christians as well. Well, what the Judaizers were doing is that they were going in to these people, whether they were Jewish converts or most especially Gentile converts, is they were putting the law on top of their faith in Christ and saying, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to be a follower of Jewish law as well. And so Paul says to them, you've got to beware of these guys. These guys are putting something on you that Jesus never intended. He goes so far as to call them dogs, which is a really big Bible put down. Like in this day and age, like, hey, what's going on? How's my dog doing? Right? We call each other that stuff. But these guys, they're not like that. Like when they say dog, it's about the worst thing that you could be, because a dog is a scavenger, a dog is not to be held in high regard. Americans, we love our dogs. They sleep inside. You know, we feed them human food like we love them. You bring someone from a third world country and like, why do you have a dog in your house? And so these guys hate dogs. And so he calls them dogs, the worst thing you could call them. And then he goes so far as to call them evil workers that go around and teach this stuff. And he calls them the mutilation. And the mutilation, that's a huge put down. Because what he's talking about there specifically is he's talking about the act of circumcision. Now, I'm not going to explain what circumcision is specifically, but if you have any questions, you can look it up on the internet or ask your parents after the service. And so what he's saying when he calls it the mutilation is he's saying that the Jewish people call it circumcision, but he's saying it's not circumcision, it's actually mutilation. It's called mutilation to him because it's not even needed in regards to being able to live for Jesus Christ. He's putting them down and saying, you know what? You are not sticking with the true gospel of what you were preached, and you're being led astray by these Judaizers and their dogs. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and I'm gonna show you this because it's a great description. And I don't want to spend I'm gonna spend a little bit of time in Galatians this morning, but Galatians has a lot to say about this specifically, so I want to read it to you. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says this: "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Right? You're not living this way, but you're making other people live this way. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now, I get it, man. These are people that have been Jews for so long, and it's only natural that when you have new converts, they would come along and say, hey, you need to do it this way, or you need to do it the way that we do it and follow the same rules. But Paul strictly warns the Philippian church and says, do not let these people come into your church and put this on you, because that was not what Jesus had for you. The truth is that this was settled in the Council of Jerusalem. If you read in Acts chapter 15, this was a big discussion that they had in Acts chapter 15, where they're trying to decide, okay, what are we going to put on the Gentiles? What parts of the law do they truly have to follow? Now, I could do a whole sermon on the law and how it pertains to us as Christians. I don't want to talk about that in depth today. But what they said in Acts 15:29, when they were just like, Gentiles were saying, all right, we're not supposed to follow the whole law, but what parts should we follow to just make sure that like we're living well amongst these people? And they told him in Acts 15:29, he says that you abstain from things offered to idols. So if it was offered to an idol, don't take part in it. From blood, which means when you're killing of an animal and the animal still has its blood and it hadn't been bled out. From things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. They said that's all that the new converts had to do as far as the law was concerned. Now, that doesn't say that we shouldn't follow the Ten Commandments, or we're not going to get into the different types of laws, ceremonial law, eternal law, and all those other things. But it was a clear direction of what they should be concerned with instead of being concerned with all of these other laws that the Judaizers were trying to put on them. So what does it mean to you? Today, there are still modern-day Judaizers that are trying to put things on you that are not of Christ. They are still coming along and trying to put laws and rules and regulations on you that are not of Jesus Christ. And so for you as a Christian and for us as a church, we have to be keenly aware of people that are trying to put law on us that is not of God. That's attempting to try to put something on us in a way that was never intended by Jesus Christ. Folks, there are movements out there that convolute the scriptures in such a way that they say that Christians that do not keep the law are not Christians. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not true at all. I met a lady one time and she had two refrigerators because she wanted to keep kosher in one and she wanted to have the other one in the other, and she felt like she was honoring God in that. Now, listen, whether she was honoring God or not is irrelevant. The point is, the scriptures don't require that of us. There's no mention of a refrigerator in the scripture. Hallelujah. There's people today that if you eat a certain type of meat or if you don't observe a certain day that you're not a Christian. And the reality is that the Bible is very clear that you can eat anything that you want. And that worshiping God is important, but it doesn't have to just be contained to one day at all. You'll find these movements that are out there, and you have to defend them, folks. As a Christian, it is on us to be aware of the things that we're allowing to come into our brain. It's on us to be aware of the things that we're allowing to come in through our eyes. That's why, for the most part, I don't encourage people to watch preaching on television. Is there people on there that are good? Yeah, but I don't have the time to give you a weekly update of whoever could afford to put themselves on TV this week and whether or not you should be listening to them. Yeah. Remember that, folks. These folks pay money to put themselves on television. Let that be an indication to you of where their heart's at, okay? So you've got to be aware of and be cautious of the things that you allow to come into your mind, because if not, you're going to be led astray. It's the same thing that were happened to this Philippian church. Listen to me. You are not justified by the works of the law. The law was imperfect. The law was a way in which we are able to see how much we need a Savior, but the law does not save. Following rules does not save you. If you're sitting here today following rules and thinking that that's going to get you a ticket to heaven, it is not. Following the rules is not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is by following Jesus Christ. It's only through Him and through Him alone that you can make this trip to heaven in one piece, and it's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It happened to the Galatian church. It'll happen to us if we don't pay attention. And I don't understand why. If I said to you, okay, you can believe in Jesus and make heaven, or you can follow these hundreds of rules and make heaven, which one would you choose? Yeah, believe Jesus. That's the one I want to believe in. And so if someone came in and said, well, you can't wear clothes that have, you know, woven garments, or you can't, you know, have your meat touch the plate that's going to touch your fruit and then eat them on the same thing, you're going to be like, what the heck, man? You can't do that. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not make a persecution for the cross of Christ. What does that mean? It's that Paul was trying to make a distinction between these two guys, that the Judaizers wanted them to do something outwardly so that they could be seen as being in the faith. And Paul says, the only reason why people are doing that is because they don't want to get persecuted for being a follower of Jesus Christ. They're, oh, well, I'll just go get circumcised in the flesh so then people won't question whether or not I'm a Christian. Where if you stand up and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to do what you're putting on me because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That is going to make you suffer persecution. And it's no different than today. Every single day of your life, there are, quote, Judaizers, not really making you into a Jewish person, but people of this world that are trying to make you live like the world. They're trying to make you think like them and act like them and dress like them and do the things that the world is asking you to do. And you have a decision of whether or not you're going to be able to make it into heaven or not. Give me that cup right now. No uncovered cups in the sanctuary. Yeah, I know, and that's why you keep drinking it and mocking me while I'm sermoning it up. If you're in high school, you should be paying attention even more so. Because when you're in school, the school is trying to get you to think certain things as well. And they're against the things of God. And so if you don't protect yourself, you're going to fall prey to those things. And yes, it's going to cause some persecution in your life. When you choose to be a Christian and stand up and say, I'm not going to be like you, I'm not going to do what you do, people are going to persecute you for that. They're going to. And so you've just got to be prepared for it and welcome it and say, you know what? Jesus got persecuted. The disciples got persecuted. I'm going to be completely fine. Folks, you must be aware of the dogs of this world who will do everything they can to try to put you into bondage to things that are not of Christ. And it happens even as a Christian. Sometimes as a Christian, you'll have freedom or liberty to be able to do something. And someone will come on you and say, hey, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to do that. And you're like, well, I'm not sure that you understand how the Bible reads, but I'm completely fine in doing this. Now listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, man, there are things that you should not do as a Christian. Yeah. all things are permissible, not all things are expedient. So you still got to keep a chain on the thing. You know what I mean? As Pastor Steve likes to say, you got to keep a chain on it. You can't just let the thing go. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. We must defend this. That's the gospel. You know, as many of you know, I grew up on the mean streets of Ballard. You guys remember that, right? Hey, man, if you're a bad fisherman, you'll catch it up there. So I grew up on the mean streets of Ballard. And when I was a kid, and maybe you were raised like this as well, there was a group of neighborhood kids that just kind of hung out with each other. Was anybody else raised like that? Had to be outside when the sun was out, and then you couldn't be let back in until it was dark. And it didn't matter whether it was raining or whether it was cold, you just got shoved outside. And so there's a group of neighborhood kids that would just kind of move around in a big blob and just kind of move around. It was really easy to find a kid to play with back then because they're always outside. So on my street, 83rd Street, there was a family. It was four doors down, and it was Tammy and Jimmy, and they were friends of me and my brother. And these names aren't changed, folks. This is their real names, Tammy and Jimmy. And I was thinking about that today. I was like, Tammy, Jimmy. Those are kind of, they go together. So anyway, so Tammy and Jimmy had a dog, and this dog is now I'm going to tell you the name of the dog, and the dog's name is an indication of what kind of dog he was, okay? The dog's name was Nipper, okay? And so Jimmy and Tammy had a dog named Nipper, and I don't know what he was. Thinking back now as I remember him in my mind's eye, and it's burned in my retinas, man. I know exactly what this dog looks like. I think he was probably half German Shepherd, half Chow. Because now, whenever this dog got out, he lived up to his name. Because every time he'd get out, he would take a big bite out of some kid every single time. He was just a biter. That's what he did. And they'd have him chained up, but somehow he'd get out of that chain and he would run out and he'd go around and start biting kids on the street. So when I was a kid, whenever you're out on the street and another kid came toward you riding his bike, yelling these words, "Nippers out!" Like everybody ran. Like there wasn't a kid to be found. Like we're on our front doors, like, "Let us in, Nippers out!" Because we're so deathly afraid of this dog, because literally, he just would go around and bite kids. That's what he would do. Why do I tell you that story? Sometimes we're aware of things that are going to bite us in the you-know-what, and we don't run from them. Some we know before it happens that I'm going to get bit, and then the dog gets out and comes running for you, and you do not run from it. You need to be aware of the dogs, man. You need to be aware of those things, those indications in your heart and in your mind and in your life. When you begin to see this is not of God, you need to run from it. You need to run from it with fury as fast as you can and warn people as you go. Nippers coming. You don't want anything to do with that at all. Jesus compelled us to protect ourselves from the dogs. Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Turn and tear you into pieces. What are we to do? Secondly, we're supposed to be this, folks. We've got to be the circumcision. What do I mean by that? Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." Notice he first says that circumcision is mutilation, and then in the next sentence he says, "We're the circumcision." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, and I still to this day, I'm not sure exactly how they verified this, but somehow circumcision was an outward example of your personal piety, right? And so Paul says that we are the example outwardly of what somebody should look at to see who is a follower of God. It used to be an outward act, and now we outwardly act in such a way that people can look at us and see a difference in us to say, wow, they're the circumcision. Their life is different. The way they speak is different. The way they live is different. They are not like everybody else. Something has happened inside of them. They are the circumcision. Now, Paul said this in Romans 2. He said, Romans 2:29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, but whose praise is not from men, but from God." What does he mean by that? See, it used to be that it would be really easy. You just sign up. "I want to be circumcised." And then you're on your way. Nowadays, it's not as easy. And some of you men are like, "That's easy for you to say." The truth is that the New Testament law is higher than the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was an act. The New Testament law is one of the heart. And so if I told you, you got to cut your thumb off to be a Christian, you'd be like, "Well, that's easy." Now, if I said, you've got to have your heart changed by the Holy Spirit and have God do something inside of you, that's a lot more difficult than merely an outward act. And so for we as Christians, when Paul says we are the circumcision, what he's saying is we need to be the shining example of God's faithfulness by people looking at us in the way in which we live. Now Galatians 5:6 said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." For us as Christians, when we live our lives as faith working through love, the world looks at us and says, there's something different about them. Their lives have been changed. There's something compelling in the way that they've lived, that their hearts must have been circumcised. They probably won't say their hearts have been circumcised, but we know that that's truly what has happened to us. Amen? Paul's admonition was not for an outward faith that avails nothing, but a faith that is rooted and grounded in spiritual things. Yeah. Now, I don't know why I ended up this way, man, but this is just the way that I am. But I am a all or nothing preacher. And I've tried to not be that way, and I just can't, man. I every single Sunday come down here and do everything I can to convince you to fully follow Jesus in every area of your life. Not halfway, not partway, all the way. No other way except through Jesus Christ. And so when we look at a scripture and it says that we have to have something inwardly, well, then we've got to do whatever we can through Christ Jesus to allow him to change things inside of us so that outwardly we can be a living example of what Christ has done inside of us. Amen? And so Paul says worship in the Spirit, and that term that Paul uses to describe is what the circumcision looks like. It is worship in the Spirit. Old Testament worship was outward in the sense that it was keeping and observing more than it was an inward call of connectedness with God. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. In the Old Testament, you can just show up and you can worship and then you've checked the box. None of you are here this morning for checking the box. You could have been home watching a game. You could have been somewhere else. No, but you chose to be here and to listen to what God had to say to you. It's a choice. But here's the part of it also, is that merely by showing up today, God is not impressed with you showing up. He doesn't just want you to show up and sit here and get yelled at. It's for no good. Like if you died today and you went and stood before Jesus and said, man, I went there for like 6 years and that guy yelled at me. Doesn't that count for something? And God would be like, no, I'm sorry, it doesn't. I was looking for your heart to be changed. I was looking for you to follow my son wholly and completely, to allow him to be your righteousness. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Folks, this right here, what Paul does, is the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke. A heart of worship that was centered on Father God, demonstrative hearts turned towards God, not just merely outward, but inward. See, God gave us a promise in the book of Ezekiel that he would actually change our hearts, that we wouldn't serve God out of form or out of fashion or because we just wanted to feel good about ourselves. God says, no, I'm actually going to send my Holy Spirit in such a way that I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh when you had a heart of stone. I'm going to take that heart and it's going to turn towards me. Now, some of you people would say, well, he spoke that to Ezekiel, not to us. He was speaking it to Ezekiel, to the nation of Israel, and we are Israel. Amen. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Folks, with a new spirit and a new heart, you can worship in the Spirit. Mere outward changes are not enough. This is why people who do not know Jesus struggle with worship. Some of you this morning who don't know Jesus watched this worship service that we just had and were like, who are these nutballs? Like, why are they raising their hands? Why are they flailing back and forth? We had people up here kneeling before God and somebody like, oh, well, they're just trying to get some jewels in their crowns. Or maybe just possible, they actually realize how much they've been saved from. And they're appreciative of that. And like, man, I was in danger of the pit fires of hell. I was on my way to Gehenna. I was nowhere to be found until Jesus found me. And I'm appreciative of that. See, that's what's funny about some people. Some people only serve God as long as they have a blessing. And then when they stop getting blessed, they stop serving him. When the reality is, and I've said this to people many times before, I don't care whether I feel it, see it, believe it, God answers it. He's done so much for me already that I don't need anything more. Every single week, the fact that I've been saved from my sins is more than enough to get me to show up and praise Him. Other people, maybe they need more. For me, it's more than enough, man. It's more than enough. Every single person has the opportunity to come to Jesus, have Him change their heart, and be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the only answer for you is this: you've got to allow God to circumcise your heart. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, wow, well, my heart hasn't been changed. Well, you're here so I could challenge you. And the challenge is your heart circumcised? Has the Holy Spirit came in and shaved off the dirty parts of your heart and gave you a clean heart? Has God changed you on the inside in such a way that you actually realize what a despicable sinner you were, and without Jesus, you would be danger in the pit fires of hell? And I understand it's not in vogue today for people to talk about sin and circumcision and hell and all those other things. Well, I'm aware of the dogs, and I'm not going to allow the dogs to take that out of my pulpit. Amen? Because the only thing that can save is Jesus from my sin. Nothing else. Only. If you haven't allowed the Lord to circumcise your heart, you're not truly living. People say, well, how do I do that? You can pray, God, change me. Circumcise this nasty heart. People say, well, how long do I have to do it? Until it changes. Until it changes. And you say, God, I don't know why. My mouth doesn't work. My head doesn't work. My actions don't work. My heart doesn't work. And talk to God about it. And you know what? The Holy Spirit over time, I don't know whether it'll take one day or one year, but He's going to take care of every last detail of changing your heart. And that's not an outward example of piety. It's not. You see, we're a different church than other churches that I've been to. I'm not going to say all of them. I don't expect you to be perfect to come to Faith and Victory, man. I'm not expecting you to have all your stuff together. Because I don't. Like, I've got things that God is still working on, things that He's trying to change in me. Showing outwardly to pretend to be a put-together Christian impresses exactly nobody. It doesn't impress God. It certainly doesn't impress me, because the reality is that most people can tell when somebody's faking the funk, when they're trying to act like they're something that they're not. You're like, man, why are you even trying to pretend like you got it all together? It's clear you don't have it all together. You know? And so I just want to make sure that you know at Faith and Victory, you don't have to have it all together. You can come here broken, busted, however you want to come, man. It's completely fine, because God desires authenticity in that relationship. If you can be authentic and say, God, this heart hasn't changed and I need it to change. I need you to circumcise it and to change me. See, because here's what happens when our hearts are truly circumcised. That becomes the demonstration outwardly to the rest of the world that we actually love Jesus.
Yes.
You know, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And that's where it's to the soul. It's not just merely to the flesh. Yeah. And how do we show that to the world? We show it to the world by loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Yeah. See, many Christians today, or people that claim to be Christian, haven't had a circumcised heart, because the world looks at the way that they live and say, man, it's clear that you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul.
Yeah.
You're placating. You're trying to make it, you're thinking a bumper sticker is enough to impress God and everybody else. And God isn't looking for that. He's looking for people to love Him with everything. And it's spiritual. It's not fleshly. It goes to the soul, the inward man. Deuteronomy 10:16 said, "Circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more." See, people forget that. Even in the Old Testament, the heart was still the essence of the relationship. That's why King David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because the heart was the essence of the relationship that we have with God. Let that be your heart. A life that truly loves the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Folks, I say this every single week. It's an all-encompassing endeavor. I am not a halfway type of guy. I don't believe that you do something part way. It's either all the way or not at all. Today, it's all or nothing, right? So it's, I don't know if you guys are aware, there's a Seahawks game on today. Did you guys know? And again, if you know something about it, you're going to honor your pastor by not saying anything. But what's interesting about it is that people are on fire about the Seahawks, right? Everybody's wearing their gear and they got their stuff. You know, it's funny, if they lose or are losing today, tomorrow nobody's going to be wearing anything, man. You're not going to see it. People are going to be taking the stuff off their houses, off their cars. You know, they're not going to be interested at all. It's very clear when you find one of the Super Hawk fans how much they're into it, though, isn't it? I mean, I've seen a bunch of vehicles that are like decaled out with like lime green wheels and all these other things. Crystal and I were down in Auburn this week, and I seen this jacked up truck with the big wheels, and he had decals on the sides, and he had all this stuff. Like it was clear. I mean, he probably thinks he's on the team, and on the back of his bumper, he had the phrase that the Seahawk players say to each other when they get into the huddle before the game. They're in there, and they're woo woo woo, and they're yelling. Does anybody know what they say when they're inside the huddle? Not the people that were here for a service. Anybody know? They say, "We all we got, we all we need." That's what they say to each other. They get inside the huddle and they say, "We all we got, we all we need." And then they go for it, right? And they go out and they win games. And so on his bumper, he said, "We all we got, we all we need." And it was kind of cool because I thought, man, that's so nice for the Seahawks. But then it occurred in my heart, man, that's all he got. That's all he's got, man. He's pinned his hopes and dreams on an inflated piece of leather across a grid through uprights. And out of all the teams, if his team doesn't win, his life doesn't matter. That poor guy, I don't even know who he is. I just seen his truck. He's going to be at work tomorrow, and he's either going to be completely elated or completely sad, all because of a game. Yeah. Folks, it's a sad existence. And again, nothing against, man, I got the gear, I watch the games, I love it. But in the grand scheme of things, it's a game. It's a diversion. It's not an indication of where we're at spiritually or whether or not God is on the throne or whether or not we're going to make it. Truthfully, today, the fact that you're here right now during the game is one of the ways that you can show the world that you love Jesus more than anything else. Check in on Facebook before you leave, like, made it to church. Seriously, it tells the world, like, wow, everybody else in the world's watching the game and you're at church. Some people say, well, you know, I shouldn't act of righteousness before men. No, it's a contrast to the world, man. It's a contrast to the world to say, you know what? I'm not going to be like the world. My priorities are on Jesus Christ. They're not on the things of this world. Third point is this, be confident. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So again, what Paul's doing is he's describing his Judaism, and he's making up this list of all the things that he's done, right? So he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, which was a requirement of being a Jew. He was the stock of Israel, meaning his bloodline was one of a Jewish bloodline. He was in the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, meaning he was like the uber Jew, because the Pharisees kept it stronger than anybody else. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he was so Jewish that when the church came out with Jesus Christ, he persecuted them. And then concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, meaning he kept all the law. He says, I got the outward appearance. I got the bloodline. I towed the line organizationally and followed every rule. He says, look at me and see that this is what a religious follower looks like. But he says, but I'm not going to put any confidence in that. I'm not going to put any confidence in that because that in and of itself is not enough. Paul's confidence was completely in Jesus Christ. Not in who he is in his flesh. I love Romans 3:22 in the New Living Translation. I love the way they say it. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That is the only card that Paul has. That's the only thing he can say. I am made right before God by putting my faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing I've done. Nothing I've not done. Nothing I've said, not my bloodline. It's funny, as a pastor, when I meet people, and I try to invite just about everybody that I can to church. And so I meet people and I say, oh, I'm a pastor, whatever. And inevitably, the first thing that comes out of their mouth, they go, oh, my grandfather was a pastor. Okay, good for him. Yeah. Or they'll really go deep and like, I got a cousin. He's in Missouri. He's a pastor. Wow, that's great. And where do you go to church? Oh, well, you know, I was raised a Lutheran or I was raised a Baptist. I always say their denomination, as in some way I'm impressed by that. You can tell, man, exactly where somebody's confidence is when you talk to them. They're like, man, you love Jesus too, huh? Yeah, man, I've met him. He changed my life. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior, and he found me. That's the only thing that I have. It's no different for us today, folks. You can't stand before God and say, well, you know, I was dedicated as a child. My parents' parents were church-going Christians. I serve at my church, Faith and Victory, in the children's ministry. I attend services. I tithe. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. You know, some of you old people might remember that one. All that is rubbish, man. God is not impressed. God is not impressed with the fact that you even showed up today. If your heart isn't turned towards him. Some of you guys are like, dang it, man, that hurts. I'm not here to make friends, man. I'm trying to get you to heaven. The zeal that God wants you to have is a heart zeal, not a flesh zeal. Like, even for myself, like, if I was Paul, I would say, well, you know, I was a pastor. I planted a church. I led a bunch of people to Christ. I did a bunch of good works. We did mission trips, and people were saved, and we, you know, took care of the needs of the community. And if my heart isn't right with God, my inheritance is hell. I don't get a special ticket just because I'm a pastor. I've become very, very aware, man. Pastors, you know, up in Bonnie Lake, a couple of them got crunked by a piece of a overpass. Remember that happened? They don't get no special pass just because you're a pastor. Falls on the just and the unjust, man. So your heart better be right every single day. Because that's the only thing that you can have confidence in, is confidence in Jesus Christ, not in your own ability. Now, honestly, for some of you to think that I'm beating you up, this is actually the largest piece of freedom of Christianity that you could ever hear. The fact that it is not on you at all. It's not on your ability. It's not on your being able to be strong enough or trying to be confident enough or know all the different rules. The only card that you can play and the only one that you can rest in is Jesus Christ. That's the confidence that Paul had. That's the confidence that I want you to have. Putting your complete confidence in Jesus Christ as the one to save you from your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, that's the whole gospel, man. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we could become the righteousness of God. I mean, if you want to know what the righteousness of God looks like, you're looking at it. Amen. You're looking at it. And it's all around you. It's not just me, it's all of us. All of us that are in Christ Jesus. It's like, man, you're kind of cocky. I'm not cocky. I'm confident. But not in who I am. I'm confident in who he is. Because my confidence is not enough. I don't care what you've done in this life. Your confidence always wears out. There's always a point where you're like, you've reached the end. And you're like, well, going to have to trust God on this one. And that's finally the point where God's like, that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for that moment when you'll finally just give it up to me wholly and completely. That's where our confidence should lie. Now, as much as Christ is our redemption and Christ has saved us from our sins, that's not a liberty to go out and sin. A lot of times people think that liberty equals license. As a Christian, there are things that you should not be doing. If you're struggling with what that list is, I can assist you. Or you can just read your Bible and find out what it is. There should be times you read your Bible like, oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I'll stop doing that. Bible says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live in it any longer? Folks, each day you can rise up and acknowledge that you're not resting in you as your confidence, but in Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know if you guys paid attention this weekend, but apparently there was a lottery. Did anybody hear about this? It was for a few dollars. I think it was around, I don't know, $900 million. You don't have to raise your hand if you bought a ticket, but we'll know when we count the tithe today because you tithe on the gross. So 90 million would be a tithe on 900 million for those of you that don't know the math. It's funny with the lottery people and, what you hear from a lot of people that play these games of chance is they have this idea. They say, man, if I could just win, I wouldn't have to worry anymore. I say, I wouldn't have to worry about money anymore if I could just win $900 million. I'm going to tell you right now, man, if you had $900 million in your bank account, you would be worrying about money more than I am. Because everybody would be out for your neck and your money. right? Nobody wants my money because I don't have any. But if you have 900 million, everybody wants your money. But what it is it's a trick. And again, going back to beware, it's a trick from the world to make you think that out of 292 million people that are going to play, there's only one that's going to make it through life. The rest of you other 291 point whatever are going to fail because you didn't get the money. It's what they tell you that leads you to believe. And what I'm telling you is that today you can win the lottery. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ and not have to worry ever again. You can have confidence in Jesus Christ that He will pay your bills, that He will take care of your family, that He will take care of every last detail of your life. In all of my following of Jesus Christ, and I've been doing it now for about 25 years, I've never met anybody who was fully submitted and fully committed who wasn't fully blessed, ever. I've met a bunch of halfway people that seem to struggle, that look at people that are blessed and say, well, why can't I be blessed like you? Because you're only living as long as the blessing is there and you just give up once it's not there and you don't keep following God. But the people that are committed and submitted, they always are overly blessed. Every single time. I want to show you a scripture in 2 Corinthians. This will be my second to last scripture before we get out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. It says, and we have such trust through Christ, we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit. For if the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, dude, can I just keep it real for a minute? Is that all right? I understand people's perceptions of me for the most part. Okay. You know, we started this church from nothing and here we are and we got a few hundred people and we got a building and you know, I'm an okay preacher on some days and, you know, I get it, man, but I wish you guys would understand. I can't tell you how many Saturday nights I lay in bed and I just go, I can't do it. I can't. Like, I've played every trick that I can play. I've done everything that I can do. My list of things that I know I've done, they're all done and gone. That's it. All I have is my hope in Christ and His confidence every single day. I mean, Brother Mike said to me after the first show, he goes, man, that was a good sermon. I was like, thanks. I didn't think it was very good last night when I looked at it before I went to bed. Most nights I don't. I look at it, I'm like, man, this thing sucks. I'm horrible. This isn't going to work at all. Every Saturday night, I walk in like, bang, man, I'm going to rock this thing. But then I go to God and I'm like, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. You're my confidence. And I don't share that for you to view me as any other way to help you to understand that if I appear to be even remotely confident before you or to have it all together, it's only because of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen.
That's all I've got, man. I'm a complete train wreck. I'm a horrible, disgusting example without Jesus Christ. But because of Him, I can walk confidently. I'm not going to let the world tear me down. I'm going to walk with my chin up and my chest out because I'm a child of the King. I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I'm the head and not the tail. But that's not because of who I am. It's because of who He is. It's not self-confidence. It's God-confidence. Not in my ability to be able to do it, but in God's ability to do it through me. And it's not just me, it's you as well. Move from self-confidence to God-confidence. This is the last verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's it. There's nothing else. It's God confidence, 100%. Because without God confidence, you've got absolutely nothing. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. Like I said, I want to help you win the lottery today. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to live another day wondering whether or not you're going to make heaven or you're going to make it through this life. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus before, and you want to make that declaration for the first time today, I want to invite you to stand up and walk to the front of the church, and one of our pastors is going to pray with you. If you've never made that decision before. And some people say, why do I have to walk to the front? You don't have to. But it's amazing. You watch how your heart changes when you publicly make a declaration to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be public about it. I want everybody to know that I want to follow Jesus. Now, I never leave a Sunday without letting that sermon just kind of sink into the deep parts of our hearts. Maybe there's parts in there that spoke to you. Maybe you haven't been aware enough and you've allowed the world to seep into your theology or seep into your heart. And you're like, God, help me to be more aware. Maybe you haven't had the Lord circumcise your heart. You haven't let him do it. Tell him that today. Say, Lord, circumcise my heart, God. Circumcise it right now. And he'll do it. And maybe you've been resting too much in self-confidence, and now you want to have God confidence. Not in you, not in your abilities, but only in his abilities to be able to do it through you. You can just commit that to him today as well. Father God, we love you this morning. And God, I thank you that you give us your word to guide us, God. And we commit today to be aware of those things of this world that would try to detract us from your true gospel. We're aware of them today, God. We ask that you would help us to be aware of those things. And God, we also pray this morning, if there's areas of our hearts that need to be circumcised, God, that you would circumcise them. Every last part of them, God, that you would circumcise them. And lastly, Father, we pray our confidence is wholly and completely in you, not in ourselves, only in you, because of who you are. We praise you and we worship and glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.